don't know about you, but I think that song could summarize 2022. The goodness of God. No matter how hard your year was last year, or how good it was, God is good. And I love that His goodness is running after us. What that means is God is pursuing us. He pursues His people. And I am so thankful that He's always running after me. Sometimes I'm running away. We all, at times, we may run away from the Lord, but He runs after us. I'm so thankful for that. As I mentioned earlier, 35 years ago, I was running away from God. I'm telling you, running away from God. I've been running away from God for some time, but God was running after me. And I'm thankful for that. My wife and I, we had been married for about 6 months. And God finally won over our hearts. And we surrendered our lives to Him. And I certainly don't regret it at all. I'm so thankful for that day. So thankful. I really am. What a difference He made in my life. And that's why I love New Year's, because I think about just as God gave me a new beginning in my Christian life, He can give every one of you a new beginning in 2023. And every year I get excited because I want a new beginning in my own walk with the Lord. And I hope you've taken some time to evaluate and consider your ways, and the message I preached Wednesday night about consider your ways out of Haggai the prophet. God really used that to speak to my heart to consider my ways and make some changes for 2023 for His glory. I'm thankful that God always is patient, long-suffering. He's always His goodness running after us. Praise the Lord. You can go ahead and turn to Acts 1, and today is going to be more like an introduction. And I want to just share my heart a little bit to start with, how that we came to this theme, Acts, Jesus continued. And there's no way that I could explain and break down what it means in one service. It's going to take me all year. I'm glad I got all year to do it. And so it's hard for me, as my spiritual gift is teaching, and so I want to unpack everything at one time, and I can't. And it frustrates me at times, and I have to ask the Lord special grace so that I can take it slowly and break it down. But as I was praying last year for spiritual wisdom and direction for our church and 2023, I don't know why, but the Lord kept bringing me back to the book of Acts. And it's amazing how God, His Spirit speaks with our spirit. And He does that often. I mean, I don't know about you, but He speaks often. And I was praying, Lord, I want to know what we need as a church. I want to know the direction You want us to go. And He kept leading me to the book of Acts. And you know, it took me a process of time of praying and reading and searching and meditating. And last year we focused on Jesus so much better. That was our theme last year. And we learned that our lives should center on Christ, because He's so much better. Our lives should center on Jesus. This year, I believe that Jesus wants us to focus on something that is so very dear to His heart and so very dear to His, or vital to His mission, and that is His church. So last year, we focused on Christ, This year, we're going to focus on Christ's church, because the church Jesus loved, it says that he gave himself for the church. He loves the church. And I don't know if you remember, back in September on our 74th anniversary, we had Brother Jerry Locke here, and he preached that Sunday morning. If you are not here, please go listen to that message. And I don't know if I put it up sermon audio yet, but I do know we recorded it. And there's just a couple of things that Brother Locke said that the Lord brought my mind back to as I was praying for his leadership. And I want to share a couple of things he said. The first thing he said, Jesus did not start a movement or a ministry. He started a church. He started a church. And this is another statement that I captured that just really the Lord spoke to me through his message, is Christianity in the New Testament was Christ-centered and church-connected. And he said, we've lost that today. The Christianity today is not like it was in the New Testament in many ways. But if you want to get back to New Testament Christianity, you have to get back to being Christ-centered and church-connected. I don't know if you remember, Brother Locke was, he asked us to turn to the table of contents, and he wanted us to look at the New Testament table of contents, and he took us through the books of the New Testament. He said the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, give us the origin of the church. The book of Acts, the history and development of the church. And I would add to that the mission of the church. The nine epistles, Romans to 2 Thessalonians, instructions to specific churches. Those were letters written to churches. To the church at Thessalonica, churches in Rome, church at Corinth, and so on, the churches of Galatia. And then you come to the three pastoral letters or epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. These are instructions to local church pastors. And then the eight general epistles, Philemon to Jude, are letters to non-specific churches. And then the last book in the Bible, Revelation, letters to the seven churches in Asia. So if you think about it from that way, you look at the New Testament, it's addressed to churches. Yeah, it's addressed to us personally as believers and followers of Christ. And of course, the gospel's addressed to the lost, yes. But all of these are about the church. Jesus came to start a church. And when you come to the book of Acts, you'll find that Luke was the human penman of this book. He was a physician and a disciple of the Apostle Paul's. He not only penned the book of Acts, but he also penned the Gospel of Luke. And if you read those two books, if you read the Gospel of Luke and you read the book of Acts, you're going to find two important truths. Christ and his church. That's what you're going to find. Those are two important truths. So as the Lord started revealing these things to me, I was like, oh, that's why you want me to go to the book of Acts, because we centered on you. Now we need to focus on your church, because it's so important to you. The book of Acts was, if you look in your Bible, you'll probably see it says the Acts of the Apostles. That was the title that was given to this book probably sometime in the second or third century of church history. And it is a bit of a misnomer. Acts, that word fits, because it is a book full of action. But the apostles, Acts of the Apostles, it isn't quite right, because the story does not tell of the deeds or acts of all the apostles. In fact, it only focuses primarily the first 12 chapters on the apostle Peter. And then we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul, going from chapter 13 to the end. Now, this is something I thought was interesting. Can you imagine if the book of Acts was not in our Bible, how lost we would be reading the epistles? I mean, you read the Gospels and you read about the Acts and, I mean, about the apostles, and you read Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and then he appeared to them and he gave them the Great Commission. And imagine going from there to Romans. And then Paul, who's Paul? I mean, most of the letters are written by the Apostle Paul. We'd be at a loss, like, who is Paul? What happened to Peter? You know, and so you can see how important Acts is in our Bible. The book actually, instead of describing the Acts of the Apostles, here's what it describes. I want you to capture this. This is a very, very important truth. The book of Acts actually describes the Acts Jesus continued through his Spirit-empowered churches. That is the book of Acts right there in a nutshell. The Acts Jesus continued through his Spirit-empowered churches. It's not about the Acts of the Apostles. It's about the Acts of Jesus. I want to read these five verses again and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Luke writes these words, the former treatise, he's referring back to the Gospel of Luke that he wrote. He said, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Father, we come to you today again, thanking you for giving us a new year to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you would reorient our thinking and our minds as we break down the book of Acts and what it's about and our theme, what it means. That you would help us to think biblically. That church isn't about us doing work for Jesus. It's not what we can do for Jesus. But it's what Jesus does through us. The acts that Jesus wants to continue through us individually and through our church corporately. God, I pray that you would bless your word. Speak, Lord, today, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are familiar with this expression? He can't see the forest for the trees. If you're not familiar with that, it's used to describe a person who's so absorbed with the things right in front of him that he cannot see the bigger picture. And I believe this is what's happened to many Christians, many churches today. We become so absorbed by the trees in our everyday lives that we've lost sense of the bigger story within which our lives are taking place. We grow up, we go to school, we begin our careers, we get married, we have kids, we start struggling with daily life challenges. Those are the trees of our lives that occupy most of the hours of our life. And our church lives are not much different. We go to church each week. We sing songs. We pray. We serve. We listen to a sermon. But these things can become, can become more trees in a life already cluttered with trees. What happened to the forest? What happened to the bigger story in our lives? Who are we? Where are we? Where are we headed? Where do we fit in God's bigger story that He's writing? These are important questions. Life-changing questions. I can remember when I was a teenager, my brother and some of my cousins, we were up at our parents' cabin up in Angel Fire, and we decided we was going to go on a hike. Of course, our parents warned us, please don't go very far. You'll get lost. We didn't have a plan. We didn't have a map. We didn't have a compass. We just said, let's go hiking. And we jumped over the fence into private property. We took off because we wanted to climb this big mountain way back over here. And after a couple of hours into the hike, we decided we better get back home back to the cabin. Our parents are going to start to worry about us, and it's going to be getting dark before too long. But you know what? When we started heading back to the cabin, we were going in circles. I mean, we kept ending up back at the same place we were. We were so disoriented. We didn't know where we were. All we could see is the trees. But by the grace of God and the goodness of God, we just so happened to stumble upon a upper valley where we could look out and see the bigger picture of where we were. And we were able to get back to the cabin. And I'm telling you, seeing the bigger picture probably saved our lives. I do know it saved us probably from getting in a lot of trouble with our parents. Because had we not come back by dark and had the rescue teams out hunting for us, we'd have been in big, big, big trouble. We call in Ghana, Wahala. That means big trouble. You know, how many of you here this morning believe that God is our creator and created all things? How many of you believe that Jesus is our redeemer and He redeemed us for a purpose? I figure probably most all of you here today. I want to say that God is not only our creator and redeemer, but He is the author of the bigger story within which our own stories are taking place. Did you know human history? History is His story. Did you know that your history is His story? You know, we're going to celebrate 75 years in September if the Lord don't come back. If He tarries in September, we'll celebrate 75 years at Bible Baptist Church. Our church history is His story. It's part of His story. You know, you come to the book of Acts, it's His story. Church, His story. Not just history. It's His story being written. And did you know that the book of You know, people can say, well, how old is your church? We could say, well, we're 74 years old. But can I say that our spiritual history is more than 2,000 years old? The book of Acts is our spiritual history. That's why we should study it. It's our history. It's part of His story. And if we want to see the bigger picture of His story, we need the book of Acts to show us that. You know, it's so sad for me to see that so many Christians and people in general are living their lives unfulfilled without any real purpose. I talked to a man this last week. I'm not going to say where or what because I don't want to. But I was just talking to this man and I said, are you ready for the new year? I was hoping to kind of get engaged in conversation. And of course, it was a business and they were very busy, so we didn't get very far. But I just said, are you ready for the new year? And he said, I'm ready for it to be over. And I said, oh, you are? And I said, I can't remember what I said, but he went on to talk about how that, he said, yeah, I'm just going to go home and I'm going to go to watch the news and just go to bed. That's what I'm going to do. And he said, my oldest boy is 18 years old. And he said, Dad, let's go do this. Let's go do that. And let's go do that. And you know what he said? He said, I told my son, you need to get more friends. It's like, he's like, I don't have time for you. I just need to go home and sit home and do nothing, watch TV, watch the news, and go to bed. What I'm describing for you is that that's the life of most people. They have no purpose. They can't see this bigger story that they're a part of. They can't see the specific role that they have in that story. Oh, if that father, my heart was broken when I left. I thought, oh, if this father could just only see. He's not going to have that boy very much longer, 18 years old. He's probably on his way out. Oh, my goodness. Not to see the bigger story of that. People just absorbed by the trees in their everyday lives. They feel so incomplete. They have this longing. I believe everyone has a longing for some deeper sense of purpose in their lives. I'm sure a lot of people are thinking, there's got to be more to just getting up, going to work, eating, going to sleep, and then repeat. Or getting up, going to school, going home and eating, going to bed, and repeat. I'm sure people are thinking there's got to be something bigger. There's got to be something more. I think most people want their lives to really count for something. And may I say to you that God has created you to be, remember, He's the God of creation. He's our Redeemer. If you're saved, if you know Christ, He's your Redeemer. He bought you with a price for a purpose. It was for a purpose that Jesus created you. It's for a purpose that He redeemed you. Did you know He's the creator of the forest? All the trees. And the only way we can find real meaning and purpose in our lives is when we discover the specific role that He has uniquely created for us to play in His bigger story. That's the only way you're going to ever be fulfilled in this life. I'm telling you, the ideal job, the ideal marriage, the ideal retirement income, the ideal home, car, whatever, none of those things are going to bring you fulfillment. They might bring temporary satisfaction, But when the day's over, you're still empty. You're still longing for something. Really, the only thing that's going to give you a true sense of peace, a true sense of fulfillment, a true sense that your life really counts, is when you surrender to God and His purpose and will for your life. When you fulfill that. And that's why I go back 35 years ago when I surrendered my life to the Lord. And when I realized my role that God created me for, there was such joy and such peace. And I thought, this is what I've been wanting all my life. I'm telling you, God has created you to be an active player. Active player in His bigger story. You know, just think back just with me for a minute. We just came through Christmas. And, you know, think about the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph, they played their specific roles in the bigger story. The story wasn't Joseph's story. The story wasn't Mary's story. Oh, they were key players in the story, but the story is Jesus' story. And thank God that they realized, this is what God wants me to do, and I surrender. Thank God that they did. You can go in the Gospels and you can see the apostles, they played their part in this bigger story. It wasn't the story about John. It wasn't the story about Peter that's the important story. It's Jesus' story that's important. But they were key players in that story. And they understood they had specific roles to play in that story. And they surrendered and said, Lord, I want to be used of You to further Your story along. When you come to the book of Acts, we see Peter and Stephen, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Luke, and we could see others, and they all played their roles in the bigger story, Jesus' story. But it seems 2,000 years later, we've lost the plot of the story. We can't see the forest for the trees. Where are we now in the bigger narrative of God's story? And what are we supposed to be doing? Well, that's where the book of Acts comes in to help us. You know, I want you to notice verse 1. This is the key verse, really. I mean, I know most would pick verse 8, the key of Acts, and it is a key verse as well. But really, the key to understanding this book is verse 1. And you would probably think, what? What does that have to do with the key of this story? Well, it has everything to do. Luke is saying the former treatise. A treatise is something that's written. It's a letter that he wrote. He said, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I want you to just turn to Luke chapter 1 real quick. Go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. In verse 1. Luke writes this, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Notice what he said in verse 3. It seemed good unto me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. Notice this, most excellent Theophilus. He's writing this letter to the same person, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, going back to Acts 1, I'm not going to go into great detail, but I will just say that Theophilus, it's a Roman name, and most excellent Theophilus indicates to me that he was somehow in the government, in some type of government office. And I believe that he was a Roman, and maybe he, seeing the spread of Christianity in the Roman Empire at that time, how the world was being turned upside down by the churches of Jesus Christ, he wanted to know more. And Luke, having the spiritual gift of teacher, was the person God chose and selected to write the Gospel of Luke and the history of the churches in the book of Acts. And he researched this. He interviewed eyewitnesses, the apostles that were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word. He interviewed them, and he had perfect understanding of these things, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, we know that it's not just a book written by a man, but God chose to inspire him as he wrote. He was moved by the Holy Ghost. This is part of inspired scripture. So it's not just the history, it's inspired history. It's the part, the word of God. And so Luke, when he begins, I want you to understand, he Acts is his second volume. And I don't know if you know this, but out of all the books in the New Testament, the longest book by word count is the Gospel of Luke. The second longest is Acts. And combined, those two books are longer than all of Paul's epistles. Why is that? Some of you that were in spiritual gifts class, teacher. Why does pastor preach an hour on Sunday? Most pastors preach 30 minutes. Sorry, I'm a teacher. I'm not a comedian. I'm not an entertainer. I really honestly try to make it short, but God didn't gift me that way. So what we have in Acts is basically volume 2. But what I was going to say is that, you know, back in those days, they were written, the word God was written on scrolls. And what this is was animal skin that would be sewn together, and it would be rolled up in a row. How many of you have in your house paper towel holder that's maybe under the cabinet, you pull a paper towel? That's kind of like what a scroll would be like. But only they were about this big, about that big around. Imagine carrying your Bible to church. That's why people didn't have Bible home. They were in the synagogues. And so those scrolls were, the longest scroll that they could have on one of those was 35 feet. Luke and Acts took up an entire scroll. 35 feet. They took all the 35 feet. But I want you to notice here, why would he begin this second volume with these words? That he said of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He said, this former treatise that I wrote, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I want you to catch this. Now, this is something that just excited me when God showed me this, is that the book of Acts opens as a story already in progress. It's like, you know, when you get, how many of you read novels that are in series? You know, you start with one in the series and you go to two. It's just a continuation of the story. And if you start in four, you're going to be lost because you got to go back to one. And so that's what the Gospel of Luke and Acts, it's not two stories. It's one story. The Gospel of Luke tells us all that Jesus began both to do and teach while he was on earth. The book of Acts tells us what Jesus continued to do and teach through His Spirit empowered church. It's the same story. Volume 1 and 2. They tell the ongoing story of Jesus. So I want you to get that. There's a bigger story that's been written, and you got these different volumes writing this story. And these actors in this story in Acts are just part of the story. They're playing their roles to further God's bigger story of redemption. Have you ever read the 29th chapter of Acts? Probably not. Because there is no 29th chapter. If you read the book of Acts, you get to chapter 28 and it just almost ends abruptly. But let me tell you why. It's because the story is not over. Did you know that you and I are writing the 29th chapter? Well, maybe not. Maybe it was the second century, the 29th. Maybe we're in the 2000th chapter. 2023 chapter. But what I'm trying to get across is the Acts Jesus continue. They haven't stopped. They haven't stopped. The story still goes. It's still being written. When Luke opens up his gospel that contained all that Jesus began both to do and teach, and he starts in his book of Acts with that statement, it has strong implication that his doing and teaching is not finished. That word began is key. Every word of the Word of God is important. All that Jesus began, both to do and teach. You know what he's saying? He's saying, now I'm going to show you what he's still teaching and what he's still doing. Even though he's up there in heaven on the right hand of the Father, he's still acting through his disciples, through his churches. The work continues. When Jesus was taken up into heaven in his ascension, the work didn't stop. When the apostles died in the first century, the work didn't stop. When the New Testament was finished being written, the work did not stop. It's still being written today. It still continues. The church, which is his body, the Bible says that. The church is Jesus' body, continues to do and teach what he began by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the work of redemption is finished. He finished that work when he was here on earth. But his work of ministry and the proclamation of the gospel is not finished. It's not finished. And I want to just say this, that no church is what she ought to be unless she is the body of Jesus continuing the work that he began. You can have the name church on your building. You can call yourself a New Testament church. You can have the right doctrine, but you are not the church that Jesus intended if you're not continuing the acts of Jesus. All that he began both to do and teach. Do, what's that? That's action. That's deeds. Jesus' works and teach is his words, his doctrine. I want to say that no Christian will be what he or she ought to be unless he or she is actively playing his or her part in a church that is continuing the work that Jesus began. Going back to Brother Locke's statement, a New Testament Christianity was Christ-centered, church-connected. But how many Christians do you know today that are not connected to a church? It's sad, isn't it? See how far we've departed from the New Testament? See how far we departed from the Word of God? Why do you think we're in the mess we're in? Do you see how it has to break the heart of Jesus? That He came to die for our sins? You know, most Christians have such a limited view of Christianity. They think that all it's about is Jesus died for my sins on the cross. He rose again so I can go to heaven. Period. End of story. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. Now I'm just going to coast through this life till Jesus comes. I've got my assurance of salvation. You've missed it. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. It's more than that. Read Acts. Did the apostles just say, well, we're saved, so we're just going to go and live our lives. Work a job and have our families and just make the best of life, enjoy the best life now. No, what you see in Acts is the people sacrificing their lives for Jesus. Dying for Jesus. Taking up their cross. Following Jesus even to death. Suffering for Jesus. You see people that assembled together in churches. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They fellowship together. They encourage one another together. They evangelize together. They send out missionaries together. They win as missionaries. Listen, if we are not personally engaged in God's bigger story, then we've missed the very thing He created and redeemed us to do. We just missed it. You know, God wants us to get back to this. Jesus wants us to get back to this. If He really is that much better, then shouldn't we listen to what He gave His life for? Shouldn't we listen to what He built? Should we not listen to what He wants to do through our lives? If we're not personally engaged in this God's bigger story, it's kind of like this. A bird that's created to fly, living his life in a cage. That's how a lot of Christians are. God created us for a purpose, but we're not living out that purpose. Think about the joy and the sense of purpose that you can have, the sense of fulfillment you can have if you're willing to surrender to God's purpose for your life. So allow Jesus to act through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's very powerful. I remember one time I was in Ghana. Brother Locke came over and two other pastors came over. And they were teaching this Bible conference, and I took some men of our church, and we went there. And it wasn't Brother Locke that was teaching this, but it was, I'll think of his name, but can't think right now. But anyway, one of the preachers that was there, he was preaching on the church. And I never forgot it. You know, he talked about how in the Old Testament, that remember the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was dedicated, remember what happened? The glory of God came down and filled the tabernacle. It was so much so that they could not even enter into it because the glory of God was, the presence of God was there in that tabernacle. And that's where the pillar of the cloud and fire was when it lifted up over the tabernacle. They knew it was time to pack up and move on in the wilderness. And so the tabernacle, the presence of God was right there in the tabernacle, and all the camps was built around that tabernacle on four sides. Why? Because God is to be the center. Jesus is to be the center. Worship is to be the center of this. Well, then you come to the temple Solomon built, same thing. Glory of God came to build the temple. But then something happened after the Jews had sinned and gone into idolatry. That temple was destroyed. And they went in captivity. They built another temple in Haggai's day. Talked about Wednesday night. And you know, the older people were crying. They said, this ain't nothing compared to the glory of Solomon's temple. But Haggai said, listen, it's not the size of the temple. It's not the beauty of the temple that matters, but it's who's going to come into this temple. The glory of the Lord. And you know, Jesus came just a little after 400 years. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That means tabernacled among us. God's presence then came in the person of Jesus. He was walking among them. But then when he went back up to heaven, what did he say here? Wait for the promise of the Father. You know what Pentecost is all about? The presence of God coming back down to dwell in his people, in his churches. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 that to that church that ye are the temple of God. Now think about that for just a minute. Just think about that. God's presence in our midst. In us, both individually, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, and corporately, 1 Corinthians 3:16 is the church. God dwells in us. We are his body. And he wants to act through us. You know, you probably heard this saying, people say, be the church. You know, a lot of people, they compartmentalize church to just Sunday and Wednesday. But you know what? You're a member of this body, the church. Christ is our head. Just because we're fixing to leave and go home and eat lunch and tomorrow go to work or go to school or whatever, you're still a member of this body. You still have the presence of God in you. God, Jesus, wants to act, continue his acts through you. Not just here on Sunday morning, not just here on Wednesday night, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He wants to act through you. I'm almost done. You're probably thinking, don't you have points? I don't have points. I just have this one point, that Jesus wants to act through us. His work continues through us. But I do have a key question I want you to consider. This is a key question. What acts did Jesus begin to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke? Taken from verse 1, Acts 1:1. What acts that Jesus began both to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke? You know what just blew my mind away last week? As the Lord brought that question to me, as I was studying this, Tim had sent us the copy of 2023 Bible reading plan to proofread to see if everything's correct and before we printed it. And I got to looking. If you picked up one, you'll notice that tomorrow you begin reading Luke chapter 1. And you'll notice that you're going to read Luke all the way until February 25th, the end of February. So for 2 months you're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. And it just like hit me like, whoa. We didn't plan that. We're not that smart, Brother Tim, are we? I'm not an administrator. I didn't plan that. I didn't see that big picture of what God's going to do in 2023, but God knew my deficiency, and so he stepped in, and by his providence, he put on our calendar Luke's gospel. Why am I pointing this out to you? Because here's what I want you to do for the next 2 months. I want you to search and look for acts of Jesus, of all that he began both to do and teach. Start looking at those. Finding those. Now you got a purpose to read Luke. You got something you're looking for. Go and look for those acts. Why do you need to look for those acts? Because he wants to continue those through you. Now, we'll say that with a disclaimer that there are some things we can't do. We're not the Son of God. We're not Jesus. We're not going to raise the dead. We're not going to do that at all. So there are some things in there that, don't go try walking on water this week. If you do, make sure you wear a life jacket. So I'm just saying to qualify that there are some things we realize that they were those miracles that were tied to his ministry to authenticate who he was. Today, God does not need that to authenticate. He's using his word. He's using transform lives. He's using the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look for acts, and let me kind of give you a clue, like acts of compassion on sinners. Acts of kindness. Acts of faith. Acts of love. Acts of righteousness. Acts of obedience. Acts of preaching, teaching, sharing truth. Start looking at these acts that Jesus does. And there is one thing I do want to point you to. And I'm going to close with this. If you'll go to Luke chapter 2. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to give you the first clue, the first example. You know, when Jesus was 12 years old, his first public act, you find him in the temple, and the doctors and lawyers were asking questions there in the temple. But what I want you to look at is verse 49. This is after his mother came and found him. Notice what he said to her. I just want to look at this verse. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The first public act of Jesus reveals the very heart of his ministry and our ministry. You're going to see that this right here, it was all of his ministry. It was all about the Father's business. It comes back to the whole point of this message, as I said earlier, is surrender to God. God, what is the specific role you want me to play in this bigger story? You know, God wants you to have a life with purpose. Something that counts for something. You can give all your life to your career, and guess what? It ends at retirement, and then when you die, what's left? But whatever you do for the Father, for the kingdom of God, it's eternal. Eternal rewards. Think about that. So Jesus, when he was 12 years old. Now, why do you think only Luke tells us this? You won't find this anywhere else in any other gospel, any other place. This is the only place where we get a little glimpse of Jesus before he was 30 years old and was baptized and started his public ministry. You know what? God allowed him to somehow hear this story and know this and include this truth because he wanted us to see that from the beginning, this was why Jesus came. He came to do the Father's will. He came to be fulfill that specific role the Father had for him, which was to die for our sins, be buried, and rise again. To be our King. You know, to live for God's bigger story of redemption is to be about the Father's business. You know, all the acts of Jesus in his ministry and all the Gospels were devoted to this one thing, fulfilling his Father's will. You know, you'll find statements like, I always do those things which please my Father. But here's what I want you to see. At the end of his life on earth, before he went to the cross, in John 17:4, I'm going to read it to you. When he was praying to his Father in that high priestly prayer, John 17:4, Jesus said this, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. See, Jesus' whole life and ministry on earth was about doing the Father's business to fulfill his specific role in this bigger picture that's being written. Aren't you glad Jesus did? Aren't you glad that Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, O Father? Amen. Aren't you glad that he agreed to come and willingly lay his life down for you? I wanted to show you that because God wants us to play our part. He wants us to play our part. There's a big story that God's writing, and you're part of it. You know, I want to just, a word of caution is that saying yes and surrendering, it's always involved sacrifice. You know, I was talking about how a lot of people have a limited view of Christianity. It's just about getting saved and going to heaven. That's it. It is about that, but that's not all it's about. It's about fulfilling a mission and purpose for our lives. If it was only about heaven when we got saved, he would have just called us up. But there's a purpose he has us here. His purpose. His mission. And when you look at Acts, you're going to see the sacrifice his disciples made for him. The sacrifice that his church has made. They were persecuted. Many of them died. But when we come to chapter 17, it says they turned the world upside down. Acts covers 30 years of history. That's it. From about AD 33 to about 64 AD. 30 years. In 30 years, they had evangelized the whole Roman Empire. In 30 years, these 11 that started in Acts chapter 1, then they added one of the apostles. These 12, and then this group of 120 that were together on Pentecost, starting with that small group, in 30 years, they took the gospel all over the Roman Empire. They planted churches everywhere. How? They didn't have what we have. They didn't have technology. They didn't have transportation. How? I'll tell you how. It was the acts of Jesus through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. And you know, as we look at where we are in 2023, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus that does it through us. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we go to the Lord in prayer, would you like Saul of Tarsus did in Acts 9, Would you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember Saul, he was on his way to kill and arrest Christians in Damascus. He saw Jesus. He got saved. He surrendered and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Think if he had said no. Most of the New Testament letters were written by Paul. Think of what it would have been like if he said no. Well, let's think about what it'd be like if we say no today. If we don't say, Lord, what would you have me do? If we're not willing to lay, is Jesus really better? Is he really so much better? Is he really worthy? If he is, why don't we just surrender all to him? Lord, what would you have me to do? What role? If you don't know what it is, ask him. Do you realize what the weight of your decision, how important it is? It could mean the salvation of your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your co-workers. And on we go. It could be the gospel going to a closed country. You know, one thing the Lord reminded me of recently, and I shared this Wednesday night, in Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, in this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness. Then shall the end come. Well, our Christians that they're not letting Jesus act through them, they're not surrendered, they're just seeing the trees of life, and they're overwhelmed with their life, they're unfulfilled in their life, they're unhappy in their life, they're not at rest, and they're saying, Jesus, please come back. Please come back, take us home. We're just tired of life, it's hard. He ain't going to come back until we finish. So if you really, really want Jesus to come back, surrender. Be busy. Work. Serve. Let him use you for his glory. I want you to stand. We're going to pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much that you surrendered as the Son of God. You surrendered your glory, your riches. You left heaven to come to this sinful, cursed world, knowing you were going to be rejected of men, nor that you're going to be despised and scorned and beaten and mocked and crucified. Nor that it was going to cost you your life's blood. But you did it. You surrendered to your Father. You came to this earth and from a very young age, you were already about your Father's business. Throughout your ministry, you were surrendered to do what the Father had called you to do. And you trained 12 men to do the same. And those 12 men went out and planted churches and taught others to do the same. And so it has come 2,000 years later to us. The same mission, the same story that's still being written. It's not finished yet until Jesus comes for us. Oh God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see the joy that we can have in our lives, the sense of fulfillment, the sense of purpose if we surrender to your will, because you are our creator. You made us. You're our redeemer. You saved us. And there's nothing else that will fill the longing of our heart. There's nothing else that will give us the sense of satisfaction than doing what you designed us to do. God, help us, like Saul, to say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, help us to surrender our hearts today as we start 2023. What a difference it can make in our lives and the lives of others. God, I can go back 35 years ago. What if I just went my own way? What if I said, Lord, not your will, but my will be done? Lord, I think of the ministries that you've allowed me to be a part of, and the people that have been saved over the past 35 years, and the lives that's been influenced for your kingdom. God, what a different story would be had I not surrendered to you. What a miserable person I would be had I not surrendered to you. Thank you, Lord, for pursuing me with your goodness. And thank you that you still do it today. And Lord, today I pray that you would use your word to speak to the hearts of your people, to see they need to be Christ-centered and church-connected, to be surrendered to your purpose and will for their lives. And God, there may be someone here that doesn't know Christ. Here is the first day of the new year, a great opportunity to start the year as a child of God, to come to faith in Christ, to receive Christ as personal Savior. Please, God, I pray for those that do not know Christ, that they would come today and publicly profess Him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we're trusting you to have your way and your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.